But before we get there, I have a note for you, a message for you, the people of the Bible Presbyterian Church of Knoxville. Thank you for being you. Every one of you, thank you for being you. Thank you for the consistent efforts you've given and are continuing to give to keep this church afloat. You've been in hard times. We've been there with you in some, but your loyalty, your unity, vision into the needs of others, and the way you invite them and welcome visitors, we appreciate that. Your hard work over the many, many years amaze, inspire, and humble us. Thank you for letting us, Linda and me, being a part of, a small part of the heritage you've built here and continue to build. We love you, and God willing, we're going to stay here for another 20 years. Plan to, anyway. That's from Linda and me. Now, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12. And we'll read down through verse 23. Ephesians 1, 12 through 23. And that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Wherefore I also, Paul is writing here, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Our Father and our God, your eye is on us today and on this portion of Scripture. We ask that we might honor you in all that we do and all that we say and all that we hear. Bless these people mightily. We pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Now, Paul wrote in verse 18 that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Thus, Paul wrote about our inheritance, which he based on predestination, and we who are in Christ have that inheritance waiting for us in glory right now. And our inheritance is for the praise and glory of God. Our inheritance comes from His grace and goodness. God has revealed our inheritance to us. And that inheritance is displayed in the doctrines of election, redemption, justification, pardon, adoption, regeneration, and salvation for eternity, that we praise and glorify God because of all these good things that He's given to us. It's all of His grace and nothing from us. By the way, I'd have no inheritance if my inheritance depended upon me in any way. And so I thank God that my inheritance depends upon Him and not me. We praise Him for that truth and for all His blessings to us. And this is how we do it. We praise Him by ordering our conversation aright as it becomes the gospel. In other words, we do all that we do and all that we say with the view to His glory. All that we do and all that we say with the view to His glory. Now, verse 1, who are they who first trusted in Christ? Who are they? Well, they were the Jews, the apostles, and others from the Jewish nation, and others from the Gentile nations too. And regarding the Gentiles, there was that Syrophoenician woman. The Bible is not specific about her salvation, but I do think she was saved. She was a Gentile. Then there was the centurion about whom the Lord Jesus said, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. He was a Gentile. He was a believer. So I believe that the Gentiles were also among those that first trusted in Christ. Sometimes, however, Gentiles trusted in Christ because of the evangelism of Jewish believers. And I'm sure you can think of one right now. For example, Peter went to a certain man named Cornelius. This is Acts chapter 10. A certain man named Cornelius in Caesar's area. The Bible says Caesarea. And I may be wrong about that, but that's the way I look at it. That's Caesar's area, the Roman Empire. And Cornelius was a Gentile and a member of the band called the Italian Band. In other words, he was a Roman soldier. That's what he was. That was his life. And as a centurion in the Roman army, he was a leader of 100 soldiers. 100. Can you imagine that? Can you do that? I can't do that. But he was. Now let's read Acts 10 verses 1 through 5. Acts 10, 1 through 5. There was a certain man in Caesar's area called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon whose surname is Peter. Now, what does that do to the teaching that God hears only the prayers, does not hear the prayer of a lost person? Perhaps this was a special case, but one thing is for sure, Cornelius was an elect Gentile. By the way, when sinners call out for salvation, God hears the prayer of that unsaved elect one and grants him salvation. I believe that God had been working on him for that very purpose. God will get his gospel to his elect wherever and whenever they are. God will make sure that the gospel gets to that God person. And God would send the gospel to him, and in this case, Cornelius was saved. God could have used other ways to get the gospel to Cornelius, but God chose to send Peter to him. Peter preached the gospel to Cornelius, and Cornelius and others in his house were saved. God could have done the same thing with Saul, who would later be called Paul, but God didn't do that. I believe that God, in the person of Jesus Christ, appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. And why did God do it that way? Well, God did it that way because Paul would be an apostle, and one of the requirements for an apostle was that he had to have seen the risen Lord. He had to have seen the risen Lord. So Saul's vision on that day satisfied that requirement. And that means that there have been no more apostles since Paul's day. I've heard of the churches called the Apostolic Church of Jesus Christ. A friend who was concerned about this very issue was in that group. He came to me in the security office where I worked, and he asked what I thought of that teaching. I answered him as kindly as I could, but I also told him what I thought of that belief. And I pointed out Bible teaching on this issue, that issue. I told him as kindly as I could that the Apostle Paul was the last person who had seen the risen Lord, and that he, Paul, was the last person qualified to be an apostle. I've heard men and ladies in this particular case tell me that this lady told me that she had seen the Lord Jesus twice at the foot of her bed in the middle of the night. I don't know what she had for supper that night, but I don't think she saw him. Well, that guy, we parted as friends, at least I thought we were friends, but he would never speak to me again. Never. He was one of the people who believed in experience over doctrine. God would have to deal with him for him to see the other way around. Doctrine over experience. I don't know if I'm stepping on anybody's toes, but I love you, and this is what I believe. These people, experience over doctrine, these people are out and about today, and you may have to deal with them in some way. No, you might. What we must do is always use Bible doctrine in situations like that. If they refuse doctrine, then it would be better to say nothing than to be argumentative with that person like that. So give him true doctrine, and you can't go wrong. By the way, there was another apostle appointed after or before Paul was appointed. Matthias. Have you heard of Matthias? Matthias replaced Judas because the believers examined him along with Barsabbas. The early church had gathered together to determine who would replace Judas. So let's read Acts 1, 21 to 26. Acts 1, beginning in verse 21. Wherefore, of those men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness of his resurrection. There it is, right there. He had to have seen the risen Lord. And they appointed two, Joseph and Barsabbas. Both of them had seen the risen Lord, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. Joseph called Barsabbas. Anyway, it was just Joseph and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knoweth the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, which from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So there was 12 right there. They cast lots, which is similar to our drawing straws. It was an accepted practice back then, but it's not accepted today, not among the Church of Jesus Christ, as we consider drawing lots akin to superstition and luck. However, back in those days, the Lord Jesus used the lot to direct the church to God's chosen replacement for Judas. Today we have the scriptures. They have part of the scriptures. They didn't have all of the scriptures. But today we have all the scriptures, which we study and consult one another with whom we study and consult one another. And we pray over the situation, and we choose elders and pastors. Could we be wrong? Could we do wrong? Yes, we can. Still, we use the tools that God has provided. In other words, we make our choice based on Bible truth, the Spirit of God, and church history. And that includes the history of this church. Do you know what? I think we do things the Bible way here, and not the way of experience or superstition. Now look at verses 19 and 20 in Ephesians 1. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Can you imagine that power? To define Christ's power, we look to the Greek word dunamis. You've heard of that word. I'm pretty sure you have. It means dynamite. The power of Christ in this instance was like the power of dynamite. And it had the appearance of a great overwhelming power, though it had general application. Certainly the power of God is wonderfully displayed when we are brought from death into life. That takes power, great power, beyond us. And we're taken from the children of hell, we become the children of God and heirs of eternal life. That's power beyond our ability. It's the exceeding great power of the living Lord Jesus. Now, let's look out at the world. What do we see? Many lost people think of God as being an old man with a snow white beard, rocking in a chair on the front side of a cloud, flying around here and there with no purpose in mind. That's God to those many lost people. But that's what lost people think. They know not what they speak, because their speech is opposite to truth, opposite to reality. Let me explain. They don't see our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a conquering general on a white horse. I look at Christ and I sing the battle hymn of the Republic. I love that hymn. Christ is in the midst of the battle, right there. In the book of Revelation, he sits astride a white horse with the armies of heaven following close behind. And though our Savior is a conquering general on a white horse, he's also the meek and lowly Lord Jesus Christ, who would not hurt the meekest of his children. Nevertheless, his power is exceeding great. Infinite power. It's directed at us, you and me, for our benefit, for our protection. Why? Because he loves us. This meek and lowly Lord Jesus stooped to our level to call us to himself. When he called us to himself, he exercised infinite power to save us. And he caused us to pass from death into life, from the power of darkness into life, from a child of the devil to a child of God. Foolish men imagine that this language is absurd, hyperbolic. But godly people engaged in daily struggles with their own corrupt nature believe every word of God, and God's word is what is true and perfectly just. And the importance of this topic can't be too strongly expressed. Calvin wrote that the early saints' unbelief and ingratitude led Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, to use this glowing language. And the language that I just read, and we are unable to express our thoughts adequately on the treasures revealed in the gospel. Or if we can or do, we can't persuade ourselves that it's possible for us to do so. Because there's nothing in us that corresponds to that glorious position in Christ. Except for the Holy Spirit. But Paul's purpose, therefore, was not only to impress the Ephesians with the power of God's grace, but also to give them great and exalted views of the glory of Christ's kingdom. What do you look at what do you think about when you think of Christ's kingdom? His purpose in doing so was that they not be brought down by the view of their own unworthiness, but also to give them great and exalted views of that glory. His purpose in doing so was that they not be, I just read that. Paul encouraged them to consider the power of God contrasted to the power of the saints. Paul said that their regeneration was no ordinary work of God, but that it was an astonishing exhibition of God's power. As I often say, no one can do what God does, and no one can undo what God does. That's power. Can you imagine that power? And do you know that we are safe in God's infinite power and grace to the end of time and beyond to eternity thereafter? God's power, infinite power, is far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also into that which is to come. Calvin tells us that the names listed here are different groups of angels. There are the principality, power, might, and dominion. They're different groups of angels. In those groups that God exercises, it's in those groups of angels that God exercises his power and might and dominion. And from the different names, then, we conclude that there are, this might be what we heard in Sunday school, and from the different names, then, we conclude that there are various orders of angels going up to the very God of the universe. But why not simply call them angels? Well, the answer is that God would show the exalted view of the glory, show us the exalted view of the glory of Christ. So Paul used those lofty titles as if to say, there's nothing so elevated or so excellent by whatever name named that is not subject to the majesty and power of Christ. It's above all. He's our head. We'll always be with him. No angel in heaven, no demon in hell can remove us from the safety and security we have in Christ. God holds us in his hand. Why? Because he wants us with him. He paid the highest price known to man to procure our place in glory with him. Do you think he would not want us there? In his eyes, we're his children, and we're spotless, precious, and elect, and saved. He redeemed us. Listen to the word, Peter's word in 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your elders, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's us. That's you and me. And when God looks at us, that's what he sees. We are precious in his sight. Otherwise, he would never have redeemed us, but he did. He did, and his blood is precious blood, and we are precious in his sight. He is God of all that is. He looks down at us and says, you're precious to me. you, I'll include me there, are precious to him. Now, if we're precious to him, aren't the saints of God precious to us? Or do we look around at God's people to see whether or not we like that one over there, or that one over yonder, or wherever? He is the God of all of us. The saint whom you spurn, or we spurn, because he's dirt pure, dirt poor. I'd like to be pure of dirt. He's dirt poor. Maybe he's a former felon, uneducated. That formerly mean person is precious in God's sight. The lowest saint on earth is precious in God's eyes. How can he not be precious in our eyes? Can we not walk up to him, to that dear child of God, and put our arm around him and tell him that we're glad that he's here, that we need him, and that he is precious in our sight too? Again, that lowest saint is precious in God's eyes, and God has brought that one to be with us here today. Or every day in the church. Perhaps God is watching to see how we treat that lowly child of God. Listen to the word in Hebrews 13, 1 and 2. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Now, knowing me as I do, I know I'm strange. So I can see how you would spurn me at times, but I don't see how you could spurn anyone else in this room. God knows all about you and about that lowly saint. Don't spurn him or her. Instead, show that could be angel. He might be an angel, unaware, we don't know about it. Now, can we take these verses literally? I believe we can, and I'd hate to put it to the test and found out that I had spurned an angel. That would not be good. Regarding that question, how many potential angels are in this room? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20 potential angels in this room. And everyone or anyone here can be an angel. Treat him or her like you would treat an angel. Love him or her because each one here today is precious in God's sight. Each one. Check him out, speak to him, and determine for yourself how you can help him. Love him or her because each one here is precious in God's sight. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we love you. Because you loved us, how could you love us, Lord? You did it. because of your own choice. And we praise you and love you for it. We ask that you would help have us make the choice to love every potential angel who walks in the doors. We need you, Lord, in this thing, and we praise you because we need your help. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name.